Okay, well, see, it's getting better and better and better. So, sorry. Anyway, so yeah, after church today, you're all invited to come. That's part of who we are, is sitting around and visiting and sharing life with one another. So please stay if you can. And let's pray for the kids and for Mike and Christine, okay? Father, thank you for the kids that are here and the ones who are not because of other reasons, sickness or whatever. But Lord, children are very, very important to us, and we pray that you would bless them this morning as they go out to Children's Church. I pray that Mike and Christina would have a great time and teach them about Jesus, and that this time would be profitable. We just thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's begin with a picture, a map, just so you get oriented to where this epistle, this letter that was written by Peter, went. And so I don't know how well you can see it. It's kind of light, but the section of land on the top with the names of the different regions is modern Turkey. And so the letter that Peter wrote was intended for those who were scattered in those regions. And I've been just barely starting to memorize 1 Peter, but it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens in Galatia, Bithynia, Cappadocia, Asia, and I might have messed that up already, but Pontus, yeah, so it's, yeah, sorry. You can tell I just barely got started on that. So Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia. So the letter was intended for there. There's questions about how the gospel got there to begin with. I mean, how could there be believers up there? The church started in Jerusalem, and that's where a lot of the book of Acts takes place, and so there's a couple of theories. One of the theories is that there were believers there who were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and so that when they were there on the day of Pentecost, they heard the gospel, they heard the preaching, the Holy Spirit was there, and people got saved from all over the area. When they went back home, they brought their faith with them. And so it's possible that way. There's also a possibility that Peter himself was there. Paul refers to Peter in one place saying, "Don't I have the right to take along a believing wife like Peter did?" So there's a possibility that Peter himself traveled there and preached the gospel in those regions. Those are primarily Roman provinces. Areas that were under the rule, under the thumb of Rome at that time. So, some of the persecution that we're going to talk about, some of the suffering of the believers, has a lot to do with that. So, anyway, there you go. There's a map. And I could go into more detail, but I'm not this morning. But I want us to begin by looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, just a couple verses. And we're not going to cover it all. There's one topic in here that could take about a year to talk about, and we're not going to address that this morning. But here's what Peter begins. He says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout," and there it is, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. So the first thing that Peter does is he calls these believers aliens. And I want us to really understand that you and I are aliens here. I mean, really. There are those people who say that, you know, my feet are in both kingdoms. I'm in the world, the kingdom of the world, and the kingdom of God. But that's not what this says. He addressed the believers scattered throughout those regions as citizens of, as aliens here. You ever feel like you're an alien here?
Yeah, the word alien means a person who comes from a foreign country into a city or land to reside there with the natives temporarily. We are temporarily here on this earth.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah. We are temporary.
I've told this story many times, but one of the Wesley brothers was visiting a famous landowner in the South, and when he went there, the landowner was showing him around his plantation, and it was wonderful, beautiful, gorgeous. It was pristine and beautiful and massive. And so they rode around the whole plantation. He got back, the plantation owner said, well, what did you think about it? And all he said was, I think you're going to have a hard time leaving this place someday. I'm not sure if that would die or... It's not very loud, man.
What happened up there? Okay. I'm trying, but I don't have any volume control here except here. So yeah, he said, I think you're going to have a hard time leaving this place. And the truth is, we're all going to leave this place someday. In fact, I remember James Dobson one time, right before his father died, and he loved his dad. And he tells the story of how they all gathered around the living room on a Thanksgiving or Christmas get-together, and they were holding hands, this whole family. And they prayed, and somehow in the prayer they were affirming the fact that every single relationship on earth that we have is temporary. Everyone. Could be your spouse, it could be your kids, it could be your grandkids, it could be your neighbor. Doesn't matter. Every human relationship on earth is temporary. And I think that was sobering, because right after that, the family dispersed and went to their different places, and then his dad died right after that. So it was a really profound story. But 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7 says, therefore, being of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. So, we are aliens here, and an alien, by definition, is someone who has no rights here. We think we have rights here, that we are in charge here, that we can call the shots here. But really, an alien, a sojourner, is just someone who is temporarily here on the earth, you know, and not long-term. Peter, there's going three different sections. And you can write this down if you want. We will be getting there a lot as we move ahead. But the first section that we're going to look at is the idea of salvation. Peter wants the believers to understand salvation. And I would say salvation, the destiny of the believer. It's not my words, but yeah, salvation, the destiny of believers. And I want to tell you in 1 Peter chapter 1, in this passage, the word salvation is used 5 times. And in the context, in this paragraph, it always looks to future salvation. So it's not talking about what had already happened. Our justification doesn't have to do with the present tense. It has to do with something that the believer hopes for and anticipates. And so, for example, in chapter 1, verse 5, it says, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed when? In the last time. So it's a salvation that is going to be revealed down the road. And that's a future salvation. It also says in 1 Peter 1:9, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. That's a future salvation that Peter is talking about as the outcome of your faith. And then 1 Peter 1:10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would be, I'm not sure I lost part of my page there, made careful search and inquiry. I'm going to have to read right out of my Bible. So, and 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow. And it really has to do with a perspective or with a view toward your future salvation. So grow like newborn babies toward your future salvation. So like in the book of Hebrews, in 1 Peter, when Peter talks about salvation, especially in chapter 1, it's always looking at the future. Of course, this is the part I love. There is a sense in which our salvation is done, right? I mean, it's completed. This is so clear in the scriptures. I'm going to give you a couple of verses. One of them is Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive with Christ. By grace, here you are, grammar students, have been saved. You have been. That's completed action in the past. You have been saved. Then it says in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved. And that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's completed, and even so complete that if you want to, we could look at that real quickly. The believer is safe forever. The true believer is safe forever. It really is done. There is salvation in the past tense. It is wholly past and completely done. It's a sealed thing. So John chapter 5 and verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me is getting, will get, or has eternal life and does not come into judgment. Those are beautiful words that for the believer, it's done, but they have passed out of death into life. So there is a sense in which the believer is safe forever. John 10:28-29 says, "And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." So it's past, right? It's done. You have to go to bed at night and wonder? If you're a believer, you don't have to. I have never for a long time struggled with that. So there's the past salvation. There's also, and I think this is where the church is most engaged every day, and that is there is present salvation. It is salvation from the reigning power of sin in the life of the believer. The reigning, the ruling, the governing, the in charge, the strong power of sin in the life of the believer, we are being saved. We are undergoing salvation in the present. For example, in Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Sin, Paul wrote to the believers, shall not be master over you. Sin shall not be master over you. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed now into the same image from glory to glory." So the transformation is the process that God has taken us through now. So if I were to say to you, husbands, if you look back over the last year, was there any movement from glory to glory in your life? Was there change? Was there growth? Was there development? Was there not speaking the way you used to? We could say the same for wives. We could say it for children. We could say it for all of us. So there's that sense of being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So there is present salvation going on. And Philippians 2:12-13 says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more by my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." But I'm going to just finish here on this part with, when Peter is talking about salvation, he's talking about something future. And I would say one of the biggest words in the book of 1 Peter is the word hope. Living in hope of a completed, finished product when we get to heaven. So Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son." Romans 13:11, "And this do, knowing that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed." Salvation is nearer when we get old, when we get older. The older we get, the nearer that future salvation is for all of us. 1 Peter 1:9 says, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. 1 John 2:2, 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears in the future, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And Philippians 1:6 says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So, all right. So I think when Peter is writing here about our salvation, he's thinking about the future. So salvation, what did I say? Salvation is the destiny of the believer. That's, if you're a believer in Christ, salvation is your destiny. It's what you're headed toward. It's what ought to light our candle. It ought to encourage us and motivate us. Salvation is the destiny of the believer. But then there's also going to be in the letter of 1 Peter, subjection, which is the duty of the believer. The idea of submission, the idea of all of us submitted to the different spheres of authority that God has for us. Subjection is the duty of the believer. And today I just want to talk a little bit about the third part, and we're going to get there a lot, but today it's suffering is the discipline of the believer. There's a lot that Peter has to say about suffering and about the believers who were suffering in his day. And we know that at the end of his life, he suffered. He was martyred around the same time as the Apostle Paul. And so Peter learned suffering as well. So the book of 1 Peter was written during the time of Nero, okay? And I don't know if you guys like church history at all and Roman history, but Nero was an emperor in Rome, and in AD, in the year of our Lord, 64, a portion of Rome burned down. Did you know that? The city of Rome burned. And so the aftermath of that, here's what kind of happened. So the people were suspecting, kind of like, what do you call that, conspiracy theorists of the day? they were accusing Nero of setting the match and burning down some of Rome. And so the public opinion was turning against Nero. And that was in AD 64. And so Nero decided to turn public opinion, kind of what we see in politics, the spinning of what happens from what it is to what it we want it to look like. That is so weird. I've been listening to some podcasts this week about artificial intelligence, AI. It's amazing. We have no clue what's going to be happening in terms of the communication of the truth and knowing who's telling us the truth and whether that's real or it's artificial intelligence. I mean, it is going so fast. And, I don't think we need to lose sleep over it, but it's part of our DNA right now. I mean, I have people telling me how to spell stuff on my spell checker and on my phone, and, you know, and that's just the beginning. So anyway, what happened, though, is public opinion turned against Nero, and Nero turned it back on the Christians. And what happened is that at the beginning in Rome, if you were a Christian, you were a follower of Christ, you were considered to be part of under the umbrella of Judaism. So as far as Rome was concerned, there are the Jewish people who worship, Yahweh or Jehovah. And under that same umbrella was considered the Christians. But that changed, actually, and then the Christians began to be suspect and began to suffer. And I'm going to see, boy. Well, maybe I don't have it here. Yeah, there we go. So I have a book, it's a wonderful book that we read back in seminary days. And there's a chapter, and it talks about Christ or Caesar. Christ or Caesar. And so it says, Christianity has always faced both external and internal problems. In every period of history, the church had to face the serious internal problem of heresy. So the early church began to deal with the deity of Christ and doctrinal issues, and there were councils and all of that. Those were internal problems of heresy between about 100 and 313 AD. And at the same time, they had to solve or deal with external persecution, external problem of persecution from the Roman state. So Christians in the Roman Empire, Christians in the Roman Empire faced persecution, but in church history, the Nestorians in China experienced persecution. In the 9th and 10th centuries, Roman Catholics experienced persecution in Japan in the 17th century, as well as Christians in Nazi and communist states during a more modern time in our history. They have had common experience or state hostility. And, that means the state, the government, is hostile toward believers. And all through history, that's been true. And even to the point of martyrdom in many cases. And Christians have also faced attacks from pagan intellectuals. I mean, I don't know if you guys are, paying attention to what's going on around us, but the water is getting hotter. You know, the temperature's rising. And with the internet and the ability for one person to attack Christ and attack Christians and to vilify Christians, I happen to watch, I don't know. We just kind of have watched a lot of the TV series Alone. And for me, it's kind of fascinating to see who will end up, surviving the longest. And I kind of like that. Yesterday or the day before, I watched it, and there was one segment on there. They were kind of introducing the 10 people that would be participating in this particular episode of Alone, the competition. And one of the guys, you could hear the whole thing. He was praying to some Aboriginal spirits. You heard his whole prayer to some deity, Aboriginal spirits, and you heard the whole thing. There was a Christian on there, and all he said was, he was saying, and they bleeped it out. He was going to say one. He said he was going to say, God, I pray that during this experience I will be able to bring glory to you, or something. And they bleeped out one word that a Christian said on that. I'm going to go back and watch it again, but I just went, you're kidding me. There's an agenda behind all of that. And so, So Hollywood and the music industry and all the industries around, I think it's a very fascinating time to be alive. That's all I can say. This is where we have a target on our back if we're believers in Christ in a way that I haven't seen in my lifetime. I mean, Christians have always been rebuked. I remember some high school kids in this church many years ago that were called by their teachers. They were named Bible beaters, and they were kind of Bible thumpers or Bible beaters. Do you remember that, Bonnie? Yeah. Well, it's a lot worse now, let me tell you. A lot worse. I think it's a lot worse for young people growing up in our culture today, and we need to learn to be strong. I'm impressed, should I say, with the tenacity and boldness of Riley Gaines. Really, I mean, there's a young woman who has taken a fierce stand against and has everything to do with the gender issue and the, you know, having gender-confused people in the locker rooms of women, that whole issue. I mean, and she's taken a stand. I just see her and I think, man, she's brave. She's bold. I think what Franklin Graham's doing down on the border is has always been. I mean, when he was in New York City during COVID, he took a ton of heat in New York City for just being Franklin Graham, being the son of Billy Graham in New York City, and having his own tents and treating people with COVID and all that kind of stuff. He took so much flack. There was a petition over this border thing that happened. This is happening right now, and there was at least an. To me, those numbers are not surprising, but there was a petition with 20,000 signatures against him. And it has everything to do with the LGBTQ plus community and his stand on moral issues. And So before 250 AD, persecution was mainly local, sporadic, and more often the result of mob action than the result of definite civil policy. But after that date, however, persecution became at times the studied policy of the Roman imperial government and hence widespread and violent. But this book was written before the state really clamped down on Christians. It was written a lot before. It was written a couple hundred years before Diocletian and some of the state-mandated policies. And if you read the stories, it's amazing. For example, here's some of the political background. The church endured little persecution as long as it was looked upon by the authorities as part of Judaism, which was the religio laicita, or the legal sect. As long as it was called a legal sect, it was okay. But as soon as Christianity was distinguished from Judaism as a separate sect and might be classed as a secret society, it came under the ban of the Roman state. So as soon as Christianity was on its own, it became part of the ban, which would brook no rival for the allegiance of its subjects. It then became an illegal religion, which was considered a threat to the safety of the Roman state. Are we a threat to the Roman? Are we a threat to our country? Good night. I've looked at videos about the insurrection that took place on January 6th. Man, that was an insurrection. I don't think we know what that really would be. There were no guns. There were some old ladies with walkers. I'm sorry. It just makes me laugh. It's such a political show. But there's always that, you know, labeling of Christians and kind of throwing them under the bus and so on. So, let's see here. I love reading about this, and I could just really go on and on. But when Peter was writing to the church in the day that he was alive, and of course he lived during the time of Christ, he was on the earth early, you know, during, and Jesus, he interacted with Jesus, and Jesus looked at him, and Jesus saw the man who he was and the man who he was to become. And so that's all right around the early parts of the first century. And that's when he existed. And there was not yet the kind of persecution that was going to come. But I still feel that Peter wrote a lot about suffering as Christians. And I think God used it for that which was coming to prepare the church for what was ahead, and also for us. I think it was written for us because we are living in a time of growing antagonism toward the church and toward the faith. So I really believe that that's true. So here's where I kind of want to boil all of this down. Number one, you and I are aliens and sojourners on the earth. I think we need to just get that. I'm not trying to have my foot here and to just settle down and be at home here. I'm not. I'm a citizen of heaven. If you read through Hebrews chapter 11, those amazing people of faith were looking for a city in heaven. They were looking ahead. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and read it. I could quote it because I've been memorizing it, but Hebrews chapter 11, I love this. Hebrews chapter 11, and some of it's pretty encouraging and some of it's not so encouraging, but it's part of God's word. So Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter. All right. I love this chapter, and I would encourage you to memorize it as well. But at the end of the chapter, starting with about 11:32, the writer says, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions." Can you connect any of those dots? Yeah. Quenched the power of fire. Who might that be? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, perhaps. Escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. Man, this is a tough list. But this is the heritage of those who love Jesus. And they're right there in the book of Hebrews, in the New Testament, in our New Testament. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And that's tough stuff. But then it says, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. So if you read through the book of Hebrews chapter 11, you'll find that they were looking for a city. They were looking ahead. They were looking ahead for their destiny. They were looking for heaven. They were people who were living here, undergoing difficult things, but going to heaven, looking for the city which God had prepared for them. And so that's really, I think, the same thing that Peter is talking about. So we are not citizens of two kingdoms. We have one king and one Lord. And I think that's the threat that the state, the governments around the country are deathly afraid of, is that we have one king. We have one Lord. We are not in both kingdoms. And so this world has never been comfortable with believers, and it is not comfortable right now. I think that there are two reasons for the difficulties that we face. And I think that this should be a difficulty. This should be what is happening in our lives. The first reason, I think, why we suffer in this world is that we stand for what is right. There is right. There is wrong. There is holiness. There is sin. There is light. There is darkness. There is the marriage as defined in the book of Genesis. And there is what the world is trying to get the world around us to believe about relationships and sexuality and all of that. And so when you and I stand up for righteousness, we will experience some suffering. And that's really the case. I'd like to recommend a book to you. I like to recommend books, but this is new. It is written by Rosaria Butterfield. Kathy and I were listening to it on our way home last night. And I have a, what do you call it, an e-book or whatever, audio book that I listen to. But it's a book that talks about the five lies of the present age that we live in. And I'm not kidding. She is so open about her past and about her beliefs and where she stands. She was a lesbian living in New York, teaching at a Syracuse University. And that woman, she shares her testimony about her conversion to Christ and the journey that she was on. And when Jeff was playing, when we've been singing the Psalms up here, she was in a church service. She described singing Psalm 113 in the church service during that time. And that was the beginning of her conversion. That was the beginning of her worldview clashing with the worldview of the scriptures. And she has come full circle. And she is very tenacious, very outspoken, very clear. I think we need to understand the world that we live in and what is being, I would call it a fire hose of propaganda against on the world about issues that are an offense to the God of creation that we find in Genesis. And and I don't know the rest of the title, The Five Lies something, Rosaria Butterfield, but it's a great book. It's very interesting. So I think she's someone who stands up firmly for Christ. She talked in what we heard of last time was coming to the place in her life where she broke up with her partner, and she repented of her lifestyle. She repented. In fact, I ordered a book by Thomas Watson this week that talks about repentance. Because when it says God has to work at first in the church, we need to be those who repent, those who acknowledge sin, those who say that my lifestyle is sinful, my relationship with that partner is sinful, what I'm doing with pornography is sinful. What I'm doing, it starts with a holy God. and sinfulness in my life. And the response that's needed is repentance. It is a change of mind, which leads to a change of behavior. And she expressed the breaking up with her partner. And, it's a pretty amazing testimony for our day that we're living in. And so I think that she was taking a stand. She was responding to the sin in her life and humbling herself before God and repenting. And I think we need that. It is time for that to begin in the household of God, where God's people take sin seriously and turn and repent. So that's one of the reasons for the trouble in the world, is that if a believer is taking a stand for what is right, there's going to be kickback. There's going to be repercussions. But also, if we bear the name of Christ, we just bear the name of Christ. And I, like I said, on alone, I think the man who was praying either said Christ or Jesus or God, and they bleeped it out. You know, so he was taking a stand for Christ. And so if you bear the name of Christ, and I want to say something about the cross out here. I don't know if you saw that this week. You need to drive by out here at night if you haven't. Because there were some guys that took it down and cleaned it up and fixed the light bulbs and repainted it and put it back up. And I drove by and I just went, whoa, it's awesome. It looks gorgeous. And I'm really thankful for those guys that went out there and did that. But that is whatever happens inside this building is bearing the name of Jesus Christ, who hung on the cross. And I'm not ashamed of that. Are you? I hope not. So the early church, the church along the way, and the modern church will face persecution because we stand for what is right. And we will face persecution because we name the name of Christ. And we should expect it, but we are not in this world. We are citizens of another place. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we are awaiting reconnecting with our Savior Jesus. Amen? Yeah, so our citizenship is there. Is yours? Are you a believer in Christ?
Amen.
Are you ashamed of it?
No.
Not at all? All right, that's good. So we're going to be really looking a lot at the early church. I think what Peter was talking about here was not so much the martyrdom that came later in church history, but it was more of suffering because you are a follower of Christ. The kind of suffering that we're seeing here more and more. And it may lead to martyrdom someday. There may be a day when, you know, being connected with Jesus will be fatal. But being connected with him by faith is eternal. So let's pray, okay? Father, thank you for Peter. Thank you for the journey of his faith. Thank you, Lord, that you called him from the shores of the lake, and you saw in him a man that you could work with and change and mature and grow, and that he would become a mighty spokesman for Christ and the resurrection. Lord, thank you for Peter. Lord, thank you for the Bible. None of us get to become believers on our own. We are totally dependent upon those who have written and translated and produced the scriptures so that we can know the truth. Lord, thank you for our Bibles. Help us to handle the Word of God with reverence and fear, knowing that it is your communication to our world. And Lord, thank you for 1 Peter. I pray that we would read it and read it and read it and enjoy it and grow because we're learning again of what you have communicated to us. And we love you, Jesus. I pray for this church. Lord, I pray that we will continue to grow, that we will continue to be firm in our faith, that we will not waver under the pressure of the world around us, that we will not waver under the pressure of the media. We will not waver under the pressure of those who have believed lies. I really pray that we would not waver. I pray that I would not waver. I pray that I will not waver. And I pray that we would encourage and strengthen one another and that we would be followers of our Savior as closely as we can. We just pray in his name. Amen. All right.